morning. So welcome, welcome. We're dedicating this year, as many of you know, to emphasize biblical community, to focus on biblical community. What does it mean to dive deeper into community, to love each other deeply? And so we're so excited to kind of kick things off. We have five workshops coming up. First one's today with our speaker, Brad House. He's going to come up in just a second here. He's from Sojourn Church in Louisville. And so just wanted to welcome you guys. We have a service coming up after this, as you know, and so hopefully you can stick around for that. This will not be a service. This will be just a time to learn from Brad. It's going to be interactive, so please get ready to raise hands and engage with Brad. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but let's invite Brad forward, and let's welcome him as he comes from. Yeah, that's good, man. So Brad and myself, his son Oliver's here too. Oliver, you want to wave your hand? There you go. So Brad and Oliver and Pastor Ryan and I had dinner last night and just found Brad to be just very enjoyable. I think you will find him to be that as well. So I have some questions, bless you. Have some questions for Brad just to help you guys get to know Brad. And so Brad, tell us a little bit about yourself, you know, where you're from, what you do now, that kind of thing. Maybe about your family too.
Yeah, so as you said, my name's Brad. I originally grew up in Michigan, about 20 minutes away from your pastor here. Yeah. Hey, I was really excited to come because I know the Spirit must be in this place because you hired a Wolverine, right? Like, God's grace, right? So as he said, I'm in Louisville now. I have four kids. My oldest is Oliver. He's with us 14, 13, 11, and 7. So we just do soccer all Saturday and then come to church on Sunday, praising the Lord that we're not sunburned. So, so that's kind of my family.
Great.
Yeah.
So one of the things we talked about yesterday was just your transition from the engineering world to the ministry world, and that's kind of how I transitioned too from engineering.
I couldn't tell. Were those groans or awes? A little bit. Yeah, hey, we got a few out there. Yeah, so
tell us about that a little bit.
Yeah, so I have a degree in structural engineering from Michigan Tech. Any techies out there? Didn't think so. It's very rare for that to happen. I was getting my degree in engineering. I was at a very technical school. Michigan Tech is all engineers for the most part. And in the midst of that, kind of, I was kind of pursuing the MacGyver life, right? The independent, self-reliant engineer kind of mindset. And God kind of got a hold of me and opened my eyes to what it looks like to be dependent on Him and dependent on others. And so I came to Christ in college, felt like God was calling me into ministry. And was like, I grew up Catholic, so I had a lot of, about 20 years in the Catholic Church, and so I didn't know what it meant to go into ministry as a Protestant. I didn't know what that was. And so I was like, well, I'll go out to Seattle with my job, and I'll find a seminary. There weren't many there, so it took me about, but if you've ever been to Seattle, not a lot of that going on, so it took me a little bit longer than I expected, about 8 years. I had about 8 or 9 years as an engineer, volunteering for the church, being a lay elder for a church, and eventually coming on staff and putting up my calculator. Haven't got it back out.
So one of the things that you do is you coach pastors and leaders, and you also consult in churches. So I was just thinking of kind of the broader context, what's going on in the evangelical world right now, and you see some pastors that are unfortunately kind of failing and stepping away from Jesus, perhaps from their families, et cetera, et cetera. And so just kind of in that context too, you know, what's one thing that you find yourself continually reminding pastors and leaders in local churches that you coach? And kind of a second question to that, what's one thing that you'd want to tell their congregations, maybe in relation to the uniqueness of pastoral ministry?
Yeah, I think the thing that I'm probably reminding pastors the most is that their identity is not in their last sermon. Their identity is not in their last good or bad decision that they've made. It's not in the size of their congregation, but their identity is in Christ. And that may seem odd because, well, that's what our preachers are preaching, but oftentimes it's the thing they need to be reminded the most, that they can rest, rest in Jesus. Just like we tell our people what we want for our people, we can also have for our pastors. And I think that probably if I was going to say, what would I want congregations to know is your pastor is the most critical of himself, more critical than you can ever imagine. And so, like, when you're thinking about how do I encourage my pastor, there's things that sometimes you're like, man, he really needs to know that, you know, he messed this up in a sermon. He probably doesn't need to know that. Like, he probably already knows that. Pastor needs to be encouraged, even encouraged in those basic, like, this is what it means to find rest in Jesus. Like, it's okay to encourage your pastor in that way. He probably needs it.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thanks, brother. So kind of switching gears a little bit, thinking about community groups, how long have you helped churches grow in their small group ministry? And kind of over the years, what have been some joys and challenges?
Yeah, I've probably been working on development of community since probably 2001, participating in it. Like, that was part of my story of coming to know Christ. So I led the Bible study with another non-believer of the study that I came to Christ in, if that makes sense. I was leading it as a non-believer, which is ironic. And God's like, you shouldn't be doing this. Let's work on your heart. I've been around it for a long time. The joys are simply, I believe, that the people of God, you are who God uses to transform this world. And so there's no greater joy than inviting people into the work that God is doing. And so that's the greatest joy. The challenges are, like we are the most distracted that humans have ever been in the history of life. And so I think we're missing the opportunity that God's given us. And so that's probably the biggest challenge. And also the greatest joy when we can help people wake up from that, like, hey, there's more to this. So,
awesome. Yeah. Cool, man. So I wanted to bring you guys, bring to your attention a book that Brad has written. So several years ago, I was a pastor at a church in Boston, and one of the areas that I oversaw was our community groups, and I was looking for a resource, and this popped up on my radar. And I read this several years ago. It was super helpful, so I just want to commend it to you guys. It's at our pastor book table. It's called Community, Taking Your Small Group Off Life Support, and especially if you're a community group leader, but if you're in a community group or you want to be in a community group, please pick this book up. It will be very helpful to you. So before Brad teaches us, let me just pray briefly. Father, we're so grateful that Brad could be here with us and for Oliver as well, and I pray that you'd bless them as they're here. Father, I pray that you would be with us now. You would teach us from your word, that you would teach us as we consider the importance of Christian community, why we should be engaged on a deep level with each other, how it's part of our discipleship, and I pray that you would just open our eyes up to many new things, perhaps, and remind us of old things that we have perhaps forgotten. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Well, thanks for having me out. As I said, very excited to be here and to spend some time with you all this morning. Do we have any Colts fans? Any Colts fans? Okay. Special prayer for you all this morning. I know that it was... If you didn't wake up and realize Andrew Luck had retired, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But I'm a Lions fan through and through, and when I say that usually to endear myself to crowds. If I say I'm a Patriots fan, I get this, ooh, boo, boo. But if you say you're a Lions fan, you know what people say? Aw. Yeah. So... that's cute. But I mean, we got Bengals and Browns fans here, right? Or no, if it's Brown, no, there's a saying, I'm not supposed to use that one here. Careful. So we're going to talk about community this morning. We're going to talk about really kind of this morning I want to focus on what is our motivation for participating in community. I'm going to kind of put my cards out there that I believe, as you probably already heard, that community for us is a source of life. It's a life-giving gift from God. And I say that knowing that the only challenge to community is the fact that it's made up of humans, right? So, like, if it weren't for people, like, man, community would be amazing. But sometimes, because we're sinners saved by grace, we're in process, we're being sanctified, community can sometimes be challenging. And sometimes we can get so focused on those challenges that we begin to miss out on the gift and opportunity that community is. And so what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit this morning about what motivates us to keep pressing into community, even when it's hard, so that we can experience those joys, right? Like a lot of things in our life. Sometimes you got to press through to be able to experience the joy. We got the CrossFit church here this morning. Any CrossFitters? No CrossFit? No one CrossFits in this whole church? That's crazy. I don't think I've ever experienced that, at least not in the last 5 years, right? Okay, maybe you work out. Maybe you go to what's the LA Fitness or what's the other one? What's the judge-free zone? Yeah, do you go there? Yeah. But you know, you get the idea that sometimes we have to press through the pain, and then we get to begin to experience some of the benefits. So we're going to talk about that. Does motivation matter? Does why you do something matter in the way that you experience it? All right, do we have some wives in the room? I figure that my last question, do we have CrossFitters, didn't work. So I'm going to go with something that I know I'm going to get, like, yeah. So wives, so like if your husband comes back from a retreat, men's retreat, and he says, you know, I feel some conviction. I want to make sure that I take you out on a date night and we spend time together and I hear from your heart. Are you excited about that? Is that that's great? Now, if you say, well, why are you doing that? What is changing your heart? And he says, well, Pastor Godwin said I had to. Does motivation matter? Why you do it matters, right? Changes how you feel and how you experience it, okay? So I'm going to do a little, we're going to do an exercise. That means you got to participate with me. Otherwise, this will be really, really long. If you don't participate. I want you to imagine that someone has come into the church. They come here, could happen this afternoon, right? Or this morning, like someone new comes in. Hears that we're preaching on community. Here's this guest speaker preaching on community, and they come to you and they say, why should I join up for, do you call them community groups, small groups? What do you call them here? Community groups, all right, perfect, all right, so you guys are already at the head of the class, because that's what it says in the book, right, yeah. So what would you tell someone? Like, what is the, like, when someone says, why would I give up, a night a week to come spend time in community with you, well, what would you answer? And I'm going to try to put some of these answers on the board, so make them board appropriate. Just kidding. I don't know what your answer could be that wouldn't be. What's that? Get connected. All right. What's that? Okay. Okay. To enjoy one another. He was trying to tell me how to spell, which is actually, you know, for me, I have an engineering degree, so spelling is something that your computer does for you. If it bothers you that there's some people that a teacher spelling poorly bothers them, right? There are a few of you out there. So what I need you to do is just write down any words that I misspell, and you can either give them to me directly or you can just throw them away at the end of the service, but you'll feel like you're participating in this, okay? So I apologize in advance. There will probably be things misspelled, and there'll probably be simple words. Sorry. So what are the things you say? Yeah. Okay, encouragement, yeah. And if you're out there thinking, what's the hardest word I can get him to spell, like, that's just not fun. Care for one another? Accountability. Growth. So what, and I want you to, like, someone right now is asking that question and you're on the spot. What do you say?
Dessert.
Dessert, all right. I can always tell how honest a church is by how quickly we get to food. You know what I mean? Then they get what I'm saying. Now, what do you actually tell people, right? Food, yeah. What's that? Clothes? All right, we can do that. We can help each other out. What else we got? All right, I'm going to interpret that to have to, because I want, because we're going to come back to, yeah, so it's God's design. God, the Bible tells us to maybe not, it doesn't use the word community groups, but it talks about community we're going to be talking about actually today in the service. Yeah. To learn? Yeah. Prayer, yeah. Now you're wondering what the categories are. Yeah. Fun.
Do life
yeah. Enjoy life together, live life together. Yeah. Love. Love that. Worship. Yeah. Worship. Love one another. Any other thoughts?
Serve.
Like that. Getting a long list here in the middle. Challenge one another. Is that what I heard? So let's take a look at this list a bit. We'll fill it out maybe a little bit more as we go. You notice three categories, and I didn't leave myself enough space at the top. I'm asking a why question. A why question is a question of motivation, is it not? Right? It's why do we do something? When I ask this question, they actually get three different categories of answers. One answer is why. A why answer to a why question. One answer is a what, and what I would call a for, right? So why is motivation, what is what do we actually do, and for is like the outcome. What kind of outcome are we trying to produce? And so when you look at this list, you kind of see the things that when someone asks us the question and we respond, we tend to respond in this category. This is very common. You're not the first person to fill this up. I know some of you who are out there thinking, you're like, well, you control the marker, so you can put them in whatever category you want. That is a trick of speaking. It totally works. But the reality is that the answers that come back really do kind of, a lot of times, they kind of fit into this what category. And so let's think about that for a minute. Why do you think we respond to questions of motivation with answers of kind of what we do?
That's a deeper level of revealing of yourself.
Like it's deeper to reveal kind of what you do?
Yeah.
Okay.
Why you do?
Oh, this is deeper.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is deeper. So you go like, it's easier to just kind of talk about what we do. Yeah, totally agree with that. What do you think's going on there? Maybe justifying it?
Selling
it. I like that. Like kind of similar, but selling it. Tell me about that. Talk to me about that. Do we have salesmen, saleswomen in the room? Okay. What's the goal of a good salesman? What are you trying to do? Trying to close the deal?
Help your client.
Oh, someone's still selling things over here, apparently. I'm guessing realtor. Bam! Magicians should never give away their secrets, but I was actually told that before the service. But anyway, that was great. So sales, the goal of sales, what? It's to figure out what your client needs and to match that need with a solution, right? And so what do you do when this particular person doesn't have any need for your product? What do you do?
Refer them out.
Yeah, you create a need. You don't do that. You create the need. That's not good sales. You're giving away sales, right? Good sales is you create the need, right? So if I was an engineer, so I was a Microsoft guy. I liked Microsoft products until I became a pastor, and then it was part of the conversion that you had to go to Apple products. What's interesting, I work with people in the business world, and they said, you know, when you look at Microsoft, what Microsoft tries to do is they say, what do you need? And I'll put it in there. If you need that, we'll put it in there. Need that, put it in there. Need that, put it in there. But what Apple does, which is so brilliant, is they tell you what you need. They're like, no, you don't need all that. It just needs to be pretty. And we fall for it. And we're like, no, that's terrible. We'd never do that. But I've got my MacBook, and I've got my phone, and some of you may have the watch. We get all these things. They all do the same thing. But we've been convinced that we need them, that we want them, right? So we operate in a culture that is sales-based. We're being sold all the time. Every time you turn on your TV, every time you turn on your phone, right? I just heard someone speaking on this the other day where they said, it was a quote, and I don't know who the quote is from, so I'm sure this is being recorded, I'll get in trouble, but they said that, you may have paid $400, $500 for your iPhone, but it doesn't work for you. It works for Apple. That thing is selling you all day long. Every app you have is designed to keep you opening that phone and getting you to buy more products and invest more of your money, right? So that's the world we live in. And at some point, we need to realize that we are affected, even the way that we interact with each other, we are affected by that culture, that we become ourselves a bit of a sales culture. We begin to think, we get to think about things that we do and think about people that we interact with almost in a sales way. What do they provide for me? What is in it for me? What is the need that I have that they're meeting? And that's not the way that God designed us, but that is the way that our culture tries to shape us. Does that make sense? And so that's important for community. Why? Because if we're living life together with people and they're all trying to get something out of us, eventually we're going to come to our end. We're going to be spent. We're gonna run out of energy for participating in that type of community. And so we want to be a community that isn't about taking advantage or using people, but is about pouring into others. Make sense? When we look at this and we put that through that grid of sales, what does that create in our culture and community? Consumer culture, right? So we talk about this consumer culture. I think it's really funny sometimes I get around pastors and they're talking about, man, we're so consumeristic, it's so difficult. And then we get up on Sunday and pastors are like, hey, join a community group. Why? Because this is where you're going to live life together and people, you're going to have great food and it's going to be super fun. It's going to be the best. You know, what do you need? We got it in community. And we end up selling community as if it's a consumable, right? We're creating consumers in the way that we present community. So not only pastors, but also us as a congregation, as people come into our church and they ask us this question, we have to be, these are good things to do, nothing wrong with these things, but if we sell community as this is where, you know, one of the things, we didn't really get fun in here, I like to always have fun on there, you know, if we're competing with the rest the rest of the world with like food and fun and encouragement, like we might not win that battle, right? I mean, you guys got a David Busters here, like you know, like they can beat us in some of these things, but there are areas that gifts that we have that the world does not have, and that's where we want to kind of root our motivation. All right, so I think it's okay to do these things. I just think it's really important that we understand. And so why do I do this? As we'll kind of talk about these other two, but when you are posed with the question, what do you say in the moment when you're put on the spot? Why? it reveals, someone said it's easier just to go here than here, but this is probably more revealing about what motivates us. Sometimes, like when I say, when someone's like, why, I'm thinking like a salesman, I'm thinking, what is it that motivates me to go to community group every week? What would sell them? And sometimes that ends up in this list. And I want it to end up in a deeper list, in a why list, okay? Does that make sense? So let's talk about why for a minute here. Well, before we do that, one more issue with this. If you've been sold on food, fun, life together, what happens when community group gets hard? Or the food is not so good? We got any groups with a bunch of college guys in it? We got any? Yeah. Terrible food. All of a sudden, if you sell people in a consumeristic way, you have to keep producing that same thing. And if you don't produce that same thing, then they have a legitimate reason to say, I'm out, right? So that puts a lot of pressure in terms of our motivation. But let's talk about the why motivation. So why motivation? Someone had said, hey, Bible tells us to, pastor tells us to. We can have a kind of a works-based commitment to something like community. We call that law, right? This is what we're supposed to do, so we do it. I want our motivation to be deeper than that, because I think when we're motivated by law, that eventually brings death. Law exposes our need for grace and life. Law itself, we don't respond well to law. And so when I think about why we do community, it generally starts and should start with God. Who is God, right? And you've probably heard this argument, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but what we'll see today in Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, sorry, we're going to be in Ephesians 4. I was just trying to get the guys up there freaked out, the guys on the PowerPoint. What chapter are we in? We'll see that the appeal of community goes to a picture of a Trinitarian God. We are created in the image of a God who exists in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God exists in that community. And when he creates us in his image, he says, let us create man in our image, right? So there's an explicit intention that we would be created in the image of a relational God. Make sense? We all know that. We've heard that before, maybe. So the challenge with ending there, which a lot of times when I read books on community, it kind of ends there. It's similar to the, hey, this is what the Bible says, and so we should do it. The challenge, there's two challenges with it. The first challenge is that it becomes a have to. Well, I have to participate in community because God exists in community. So it's this obligation, which generally doesn't lead it isn't a great motivator. It doesn't lead to long-standing, long-suffering, or commitment. The other is that it kind of ignores the rest of Genesis, right? So we're created in the image of a relational God. You and I are relational beings. Do y'all believe that? Like we thrive in relationship. We do not thrive in isolation. Anybody watch Lock Up? Is that still on? MSNBC. Anyone watch Lock? You know what Lockup is? It's like a documentary series. They go into prisons and tell the stories of prisoners. No one's watched this show? My goodness. Okay, we got a few people back there. Like it's generally on at like 10 or 11 o'clock at night. So it's like when you can't find anything else. But what is you don't need to watch that show to answer this question. What is the most severe form of punishment that you can mete out in a prison? Solitary confinement. What's interesting about the show is you actually see what it does to people to be in solitary confinement. So we can know intellectually, yeah, that would be hard. When you watch and interview someone who's been in solitary confinement, you have a whole new appreciation for what they would say it's dehumanizing. They do things that normal humans don't do in solitary confinement because they don't feel human. Does that make sense? And so this idea that we're created in the image of a Trinitarian God is like it's intrinsic in us. We know it. We believe it. We feel it. But we have a problem. We have Genesis 3. So we have sin enter into our world, and that which God intended to bring together, Satan is constantly trying to pull apart. And so we live in this tension that that because of the fall, there became enmity between us and God. There became enmity between us and one another. And we often talk about our relationship with God, and we forget that the fall had a huge impact on our relationship with each other, right? So when we talk about why we do community, if we just stop here, it becomes law. But if we understand that what Jesus did is that when Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and rose, conquering Satan, sin, and death, that he not only reconciled us with the Father, he reconciled us with one another. So when we put those two things together and we say, when we gather in community, when we gather here as a church on Sunday, or when we gather in our homes together as brothers and sisters, we're proclaiming the truth of who God is, that God is relational and he's made us in his image, and we're bearing that image. We're proclaiming that truth by just gathering together. And we're also proclaiming the truth of what he's done. So who he is and what he's done. That without Jesus reconciling us to one another, we would not be in this same room. When I think of my community group and I think of us coming together, it's like we come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We have different jobs. We come from different races and genders. And like, why would we come together? Why would we do this if not for Jesus reconciling us to one another? Does that make sense? You guys picking up on that? So the idea of image bearing, like that's what we were created for. God created us in his image, that we would bear his image, that we'd proclaim the truth of who he is. You guys have, there's a famous statue in Cincinnati of Abraham Lincoln. Is that right? No? Yes, there is, right? Is there? I Googled this so I could relate. So, hey, sometimes you just the magician reveals all of his tricks, and it's not so amazing. So, if you can imagine, maybe that's not the statue you can think of, but like there is one, right? It's in a where's the park? Where? It's Lincoln, right? Yeah. So, if you've never seen it, it's in like let me be the bearer of great news that there is a. So there is a statue in Cincinnati of Lincoln, and what is the intent of the statue? The intent of the statue, the intent of the actual statue itself, is to bear the image that would instill in us the image of Lincoln, right? So its intent is to speak as much truth about who or what he looked like, and even I think most artists would say who he was, within the limitations of the medium, right? So I think it's made out of copper, like as most sculptures around ore. There's limitations to that, right? So if I'm trying to create, a statue of Lincoln, I can make it look like him. I can make it, you know, the right proportions and the right size, and his face look like it is, and the way that he holds himself. But it's made out of copper. I can't get the warmth of who he is, right? I can't get the feeling of the softness of flesh. And so there are limitations. In the same way, when we, as a church, participate in community, we're intended to reflect as much truth about who God is within the limitations of being created beings. We are not God, but there are a lot of things that we can reflect the truth of who he is. And one of those things is the fact that God exists in relationship means that as an isolated individual, as just me, I am extremely limited in the way that I can proclaim who God is. But in a community, in the way that we have mutual love, that we have harmony of purpose, the things that we can do together, can speak truth about God that I can't as an individual. You guys make sense? And so when you put those two things together, to me, understanding that when I gather with my community group, that I'm doing this, that I'm proclaiming the truth of who God is so that my neighbors can see that, my own family can see that, that my community group can see it, that's extremely motivating to me. It's more motivating to me than good muffins. Does that make sense? You know, a lot of times in the church, we're talking like, hey, well, why do we do community? We do community to close the back door of the church, and no offense, Pastor, we didn't talk about this, so I don't know if he's ever used that phrase. I don't know, maybe you've heard this and stuff like, you know, close the back door of the church or make the church sticky. Like, those are great things. Like, we want people to stay in the church, but those aren't, like, that's not intrinsically motivating to me. What's motivating to me is that I'm joining God in what he's doing. I'm proclaiming the truth of who he is. You see that? This motivation is one that can stick with me when the things that I like are not there, are not present in community. When does that happen? Well, you know, if we're a real community and we're sharing our burdens with one another, as we're wrestling with sin, you know, sometimes we get in a place where we have people in our group, might be us, where we're having a hard time confessing sin or we're having a hard time repenting of sin. This motivation goes away. Dust. This motivation says, hey, every time I come and every time I plead with my brother or my sister to confess sin, I am imaging my God and my Savior, and so I can continue to do that because I'm motivated to do that. When community group ceases to be about barbecues and is more about sitting with someone at their bedside in the hospital, this keeps me going, right? To make it a little bit lighter, when you have that person in your community, you know that person, they're always talking about the same, they always have the same struggle, but they won't do anything to change it. They don't have a lot of emotional intelligence, and so, and what I mean by that, like they don't get social cues, and so they come, they're a little bit odd, it's a little bit weird, if you don't know who that person is in your community group, you know, could be you, and that's okay. Scripture tells us that the most delicate the members of our body are the most precious, right? But the point being is, like, sometimes you can go, man, that person just annoys me, and that's not why I'm here, and I'm not getting what I want, and we can try to give up on that person or try to avoid that person. But when you realize, like, they're probably living in a world where most people will not give them the time of day, that they won't listen to them, they won't spend time with them. And so that even when you're just listening and spending time with someone and overcoming, you know, being patient, long-suffering, and working with someone in your congregation, in your body, that you are proclaiming the truth of the gospel to them. You are being the hands and feet of Christ. And to me, that gets me excited that for them I'm able to share the love of Christ just by listening. And I may be listening for a long time, but I get to do that. Make sense? So my goal one is to get our motivation. Obviously, we can kind of summarize this in the gospel, who God is and what God has done in the gospel. I want to talk a little bit about four. Like, what is the outcome? Because having an outcome, you know, having a purpose for why we're doing this is helpful. I don't think outcome is great motivation, right? Because outcome, if you don't see that outcome, if that outcome isn't happening, like how long do you continue to do what you're doing if you don't see the outcome? So I want to be motivated by something deeper, but I do like to have an outcome. And I think Scripture gives us a very clear outcome for community, and that's discipleship. That's to make disciples. So this is, if we take connection, accountability, growth, what we're really talking about here is discipleship. Go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them in all the ways that I have taught you, right? So our goal in coming together in community is that we would grow in being disciples of Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about what that goal looks like to help us kind of press into community a little bit. But what I want you to see, because I'm going to need to erase this, is that if we understand, does that make sense that our goal is discipleship? Like, that it's more than, like, being connected, accountability, growth, friendship, those are all good outcomes. But at the end of the day, the reason that we gather is that we'd spur one another on to good works, that we would grow in our walk with Jesus, that we would become deeper, more loving disciples of Christ, right? So we get that. If we are locked in on our motivation, we understand our motivation, and we understand our goal, that gives us a ton of freedom on what we do. Does that make sense? See, when we don't know where we're going and we don't know what our motivation, we really get locked up in the what's. So we have to go to our pastor and say, okay, what do I do? Like, where group starts at 7, so how long do we pray? Or how long do we talk about the Bengals before we invite Jesus in and then pray? And then how long do we eat? And how long do we do Bible study? And are we doing enough Bible study? Anyone ever feel that? Like, you feel like there's a pressure in the what we do? Maybe not. If not, great. We can skip that part. But the idea, if we have a good motivation and we have good direction, then we can be really creative in the way that we experience community. That community doesn't just have to be what I call the awkward circle, right? You may have experienced the awkward circle before, where we get in the circle, someone asks a question off a sheet of paper, we all try not to make contact with the community group leader because then we have to answer. Our mind wanders to how many muffins were left when I came in here, right? Sometimes we don't acknowledge those feelings and those emotions, but the reality is that, like I said earlier, I believe that community is a gift, that it should be life-giving, that it should be a source of encouragement for us, something that brings joy. And when it doesn't, it's generally because of the what's of our group, that we've forgotten our motivation or what we're trying to accomplish, and so we just get caught up in doing things, just like we do in our own personal lives, right? We're just doing things. We don't know why. And so I want, as I come into a church, to give them some permission to be, as much as I can, as a guest speaker that will be gone tomorrow, to give you freedom to imagine what community could be like that's life-giving, that follows that track from gospel to discipleship. See it? So, anybody have any questions on that? Because we're going to talk about this a little bit, but anybody have any questions on that? Thoughts? Disagreements? Objections? Okay. So, in order to discipleship can be kind of vague, right? Like, what do you mean by discipleship? So let's talk about what it means to be a disciple. So if we talk about a disciple of Christ, this might be helpful, and I want you to kind of think about this as it applies to your community. But a disciple of Christ is someone who finds their identity in Christ. So I like to, in my engineering days, I would do this, identity sub Jesus. See what I did there? Any engineer nerds out there? Yeah. Identity in Christ, that my identity is knowing that we can put our identity in a lot of things. And actually, this chart pretty much works for whatever you put your identity in. It's just distorted from God's plan, design. So, when we put our identity in Christ, it comes out, expresses itself in three major relationships. You've heard this in different ways many different times before, from Sunday school to Sunday service, is that we have three primary relationships. We have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with the church, one another, and we have a relationship with the lost. Like, you can put every person in your world fits into one of those categories. They're either in the family, they're outside the family, and God. Those are our three primary relationships. And so when our identity is secured in Christ, it comes out in worship to God, comes out in community with the church, and it expresses itself as mission to the lost. So if you go, I have not tested this theory, but I have yet to have this burn me. If I were to look at the mission statement of your church, I'm sure I could find these three relationships coming out in your mission statement. Because we intrinsically understand this. This is why our church exists, so that we would grow in our relationship with God, grow in our relationship with one another, and grow with our relationship with the lost. Mission of God. You guys see that? So, as a Christian, how many people, like, this is where you want to grow? This is what, as a disciple of Jesus, this is your desire. Like, all hands should be up. I needed full participation for a minute. So here's what's interesting, is that if you take a bunch of people growing in these three areas and you put them into a group, you would expect that the group itself would show growth in all three areas, right? Because the group is just a sum of its parts. So if we're all growing, in our relationship with God, if we're all growing in our relationship with one another, and we're all growing in our relationship with the mission of God, the community itself should also express those same attributes. Is that logical?
Yeah.
Makes sense. But oftentimes, it doesn't end up that way, right? So oftentimes, we end up in a place where we espouse these things. We say, this is the church we want to be, a bunch of disciples that are growing in these things. But when we actually get us all together, we don't actually do those things. And then that means we're probably lying to ourselves a bit. So I was at a church when I was kind of cutting my teeth in the community world. I was at a large church. It was well known, and it was constantly written up as a missional church. That was the word. I don't know. Do we use missional anymore? Is that dating us? It was one of the top missional churches in America. At that time, I think about 60 community group leaders, and I brought them into a room, and I asked them a question. I said, you know, we're the top missional church in America. How many of you expect to see someone come to know Jesus in your community group this year? And out of 60, I had, I think, three or four hands. And I'm like, of all of you, you don't expect anyone to come to know Jesus in your community. Then we're not a missional church, right? If the people of the church are not missional, the church is not missional, because the church is the people, right? Like, you can't have a missional church that's not the people being missional. So we had maybe an evangelist as a lead pastor, but we didn't have a missional church. Our people were not participating in it. And so that was something that I feel like God convicted me on as someone who was leading the community, but also kind of gave me a passion for with churches, didn't it? To say, hey, God intends for us, all of us, to participate in what he's doing. And so when we think of ourselves, we want to be growing in these areas. When we think about the community should be growing in all three of these areas. And so, like, help me out a little bit. If you have a community group, I'm going to use a different color. If you have a community group that really only lives in this world, identity in Christ, Christians that express their relationship to God and worship, can you think of what that might look like? Bible study, yeah, great. That's a Bible study. A Bible study is generally a bunch of believers that get together, study the Bible. So in studying the Bible, they're expressing their desire to know God. God has revealed himself through Scripture. They're expressing their desire to know God as an act of worship. So this is our Bible study. I was gonna abbreviate it, but I thought I might get in trouble. I don't know. It's Sunday. If it was a Saturday training, I would have done it, but it's Sunday. So we have a Bible study. Can you imagine what this would be? What does this look like? So I'm here in small group, I'm meeting social group. I would say, yeah, small group, depending on what your experience of small group is. This might be like a care group or a recovery group, where our focus is on telling stories, knowing each other, coming around each other. So it's very, at least if you're in the community, it's very safe. Probably really awkward if you're not in the community. but we, you know, believers who are oriented towards time together. If it's only here, that means that they're having a little bit of a hard time maybe getting to prayer or Bible study or other things. But that's kind of a care group. Most groups, and I would venture a guess that you probably mostly flow somewhere in here. Is that accurate? So you've got, identity in Christ, expressing itself to God in worship and community. Here's my problem. I've run into a lot of churches. This is where they're at, and these are good things. I don't want to diminish these things, but what happens is that you end up growing in community in a way that is not really fully formed as a disciple. You're losing something of that experience. So we found out no one here does CrossFit, so you're all going to Planet Fitness. You ever see the guy that skips leg day? Do you know that guy? You know what I mean? So this guy's like always doing bench presses, always doing curls, right? Like, so he's got a big upper body and he's got little chicken legs, right? And so, maybe he looks good, but like he can't, like there's not many sports that works out for, right? Like he's going to get, like if he's got little legs, like it's not going to work. So he's not doing it to be a great athlete, he's doing it just for the superficial look. And so I get nervous in community when we start skipping leg day, when we're not participating in what God is doing. We feel really good. We can sometimes feel really good about growing in our knowledge of God and growing in our relationship with one another. But if we're not actually getting involved in what God is doing, we may just be trying to find something that feels safe and secure for us, when God's saying, I want you to grow in all, I want you to have a robust community, and I want you to have a deep relationship with me so that you can have the confidence to move into the mission of God, that you can participate in what God is doing. Now, we're saved by grace, so God's not, God doesn't rank us as varsity and JV and in the Christian life. I think this is a gift that he wants us to enjoy. And when we stay where it's safe, we miss out, right? We miss out on that joy. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in the service, about that gift. But I want you to kind of get that picture of what would it look like for your community to actually begin to desire what I would call kind of a fully orbed discipleship. Does that make sense? You guys see that? And if you see that all stems from, it's Benny Race, but it stems from the fact that we're motivated by the gospel. So our motivation drives us to want to know God more deeply, to know each other more deeply, and to see other people come to know Jesus, to invite them into to the life that we've been given, that was given to us as a gift of grace. Okay? So I want to open up a little bit for questions. You guys don't get to push back next hour because it's a sermon. No questions allowed, right? That's what I was told. We've got, 10, 15 minutes. This is kind of a big vision concept of what community is and can be. What kind of questions do you have? Yeah.
Are you saying that we should be inviting non-believers to be a part of our small group, or that we as a small group are reaching out and doing
So the question was, am I saying we should be inviting non-believers in, or should the community group go out into the community, engage the community? And the answer is yes. I'm a big proponent for open community, that you want to be able to invite your neighbors, coworkers into your community, because we actually see that in Scripture, right? So like if you take something like 1 Peter 2, it has this picture of the community of God, in 1 Peter 2, well, I should be able to get most of it from memory, but 1 Peter 2 is a picture of this is who you are, your identity in Christ, that you've been called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. But at the end of it, there's this interesting statement about people giving glory to God on the day of visitation, meaning when God returns, that they're going to give glory to God, even though they've said evil things about you. Well, what does that mean? That means that non-believers have been interacting with the community of God, and they have said some things about the community of God, but their witness and the way that they love each other, the way that they live life together, has brought them to a place of knowing who Jesus is. Their conversions have happened because the community of God interacted with non-believers. And so I think that's a pattern of Scripture. How will they know you? They'll know you because of your love. That's how they'll know you, that you're my disciples. That's something that has to be seen. You can't be seen if you go into your cul-de-sac, everybody goes into the living room, and we draw the shades. Like, you can't be seen. So you either have to go out, or you have to invite people in, and I would suggest that you do both, right? Here's the interesting thing. I was working with a bunch of community groups, and I had a leader, I mean, average leader, and I say that just so that you don't feel like, oh, he must have been something really special. The average leader wasn't, like, significantly great necessarily at his job or anything about him that you'd be like, this guy's amazing. It was just he was an average leader. He was having trouble with this, and he's like, we never invite people in. We won't, like, no one, I talk about it, but no one does. What do you think the number one reason why people don't invite neighbors, friends, non-believers into their community group? Well, they don't know them is definitely, yeah, that's up there. Don't feel safe. So those two things combined, you got, they don't know them, they don't know their neighbors. Two, they don't feel the experience of the community group is something they want to share. They don't feel safe. Like, I don't know if I feel safe bringing someone into this. I don't know if I enjoy it that much, right? That means your motivation is locked up in obligation, that you haven't got to the place of an imagination where you're actually enjoying community. Because when you make that change, when you're actually able to develop community in a way that it's life-giving, you want to share it. Like, it would be almost ridiculous not to share it, right? If it's really helping you transform and grow, if your relationship with God is growing, if your relationship with one another is growing, and you're participating in the mission of God, like, you want to share that. And so the number one reason is that the experience, that we're not experiencing life-giving community. And oftentimes we just don't have the imagination to say, oh, we don't have to, there's a way that we're doing it, and we're in a rut, and we haven't got the imagination to figure out a new way of doing it, something that would give us life. And so I worked with this guy, and we said, well, what would be life-giving to you and your neighbors? We started doing, well, some stuff that we'll talk with community group leaders, but one of them was like, hey, pick a restaurant where you can, on non-community group day, that you can just go and hang out and enjoy one another where you don't feel the pressure of the group. And he invited the group for about 3 weeks. No one showed up. And I said, hey, how about this? Why don't you just invite one couple to go out to eat? And so he started inviting one couple. Their relationship deepened, and it had an effect on the community. And then he invited another couple, so now it was three couples, him and two other couples, him and his wife and two other couples. And after they got about three, the community group itself started to change because they knew each other. And they started to get to know his stories and the stories of their kids and the stories of their jobs. And now they weren't just being generic, like, you know, I want to pray for my aunt's cat that has angina. And, you know, like, all of a sudden we're praying about real things. Deep things, heart things, because we know each other better. The experience changed. That group within a year saw, I think the number's in the book, and I don't read my book anymore. But it's something like, I mean, somewhere like 4 or 5 conversions in that community, for going from a group that would not invite non-believers and was like kind of on its atrophying to a group that saw. Now, not every group's going to see that. But something changed where they wanted to invite their coworkers, invite their friends, invite their neighbors, because it was changing them. And God blessed that by starting to see people's lives changed in that community. So sometimes we're like, well, let's just invite people. It's like, well, first, like, maybe do a little diagnostic. What's the health of your group? And by health, I mean just, is our motivation in the right place? Are we moving towards the right things? The things that we're doing, are they life-giving? And if they're not, let's have a conversation. How can we make this more life-giving so that we want to bring people in? And so inviting people in, but also going out. I'm going to be talking with, we have a training this afternoon with community group leaders. We're going to talk about kind of spaces of community. There's sometimes to bring people in, there's sometimes to move out into the, move towards the community. And we're going to have a training on that. I think you should do both. Oh, yeah, great question. Going deep, the question is, do you go deep or do you invite people, new people in, right? Anybody ever see that little skit on Shallow Church? So we don't go deep because we don't want people to drown. No, you haven't seen that skit? Okay, that's fine. It's a YouTube video. It's called Shallow Church. So there's a myth that says that you cannot do both, that you cannot go deep and invite new people in, right? And the myth is built off this idea that someone who visits our church or someone who's a non-believer or a coworker, what they need to see is us in our perfection. The myth is that they need to see the perfectly sanctified us. When we say it that way, it should be obvious that that's not true, right? That what someone's looking for is real. Are you real? Because I turn on my TV and I'm told if I wear these jeans, like, my life will change. If I drink this soda, like, I'll be the most popular person. You know, like I'm being sold all the time on solutions that will make my life better. And what people are looking for is they're like, are you just one more sales person or sales group that's trying to convince me that this will change my life and it won't? And they want to see a community that's real. So we think, man, we don't want people to see that we sin, that we confess sin, that we have to forgive one another. And they're saying, I can't find that anywhere else. The most countercultural thing we do is own our sin, repent of our sin, forgive one another. Like, I don't, like, you seeing that on Twitter? Oh, I'm gonna assume the best about what you meant there. And is that happening on Twitter? You know? I'm sorry, Twitter dates me, right? Like, what are the kids into these days? Instagram? The world is fracturing, and people are looking for, is there a place where I can be myself, be accepted, even though I'm rough around the edges? And so they want to see a community that's actually rough, but is transformed by the love of Jesus, that looks different from the world because of Jesus. That's what they need. If they needed fake, there's a lot of fake in the world. They came to your church, so they need to see real. So I got a few minutes. Example of this. I was working with community groups. For the most part, we do pretty good vetting of community group leaders. We had in this particular case, this is part of me showing the example of, like, I'm gonna show you one of my failures to say, like, hey, it's not always perfect. Community group leader installed an apprentice. An apprentice we used was like someone who was going to plant another community group. And the apprentice was at the time single, and he had an inappropriate relationship with someone in the group, which, like, if you know me, that is not okay. Absolutely not okay. So I talked to the community group leader, and I said, all right, I'll be there this Wednesday. We're going to talk through it with the group. He's like, should we really bring it out? And I'm like, it's the community. Like, what do you, like, this, like, it's community. We deal with this stuff together. I show up, and I'm met at the door by the community group leader, and he's like, "Hey, Pastor Brad, we can't do this today." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? Like, I drove all the way out here. It took me 20 minutes. Like, we're doing this. Like, I'm here." And I'm like, "Why not?" And he said, "You know, we're dealing with this issue of an inappropriate relationship, a guy who was an apprentice. So for me, that's an abuse of authority. Like, you're using your position to convince someone you're safe and you're not." And he's like, "We have 3 girls from the university showed up today. We can't have this conversation." And I'm like, "Well, I'm Reformed, so sovereignty of God. They're here because God wants them here, so we're going to go." You know, sometimes your theology just have, sometimes you just have to believe your own theology, right? And so that was the group. We got together, and I spoke to the ladies. I said, "This could be super awkward for you, and if you are uncomfortable, by all means, let me know, maybe another day would be better if you want to, but I'm totally cool with you staying." And they're like, "No, we want to stay." And so, I don't know if that was good or bad. And so, we had a real family conversation. When I say real, is like, I want to hear from the other women in this group how this experience, like, how knowing not only that this happened, but that this leader, that your community group leader put this person in leadership. How do you feel towards your leader because they did this? And it was a real conversation, right? Tears being shed, people being angry, like straight up family business, just like Thanksgiving, you know? Only when the Lions lose does it get bad. We get near the end, and I'm like, "Does anybody else have anything to share?" And these 3 girls say, "Hey, we'd like to share." And I'm like, "Oh no, I forgot you were here. It's gonna be really bad." And their response was, "We would like to become members of this church because we've been to churches and all they do is pretend. They never show us what really happens. And I know this happens, right? Like, no one's under the impression that we're like super holy and perfect, right? What's the number one critique of the church in America? So we're hypocrites." And they're like, "You're kind of embracing that, right?" It's like, "Yeah." Like the fight against being, you know, saying I'm not a hypocrite is just a lie. Like, yeah. Like, there are things that we do that we wish we didn't do. But God is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And so them seeing that we're willing to say we're not perfect, we've made a mistake, we're going to own that mistake, we're not just going to forgive right away like it didn't matter. We're going to work on reconciliation that requires forgiveness but also requires restitution and confession and repentance, moving along in the same direction for a long time. Like, it's not flippant. That's community, that we work through those things. So for me, I do not separate, I know this is a long answer, I do not separate depth and mission. I think they're actually intricately require, like they go together. If you don't do depth, your mission will suffer, right? And if you never, and honestly, if you never engage in mission, there's a depth that you have a hard time getting to, because when in mission, that's when you're kind of tested. Like, do I really believe, like I was talking about, like, well, do I believe in my theology that God is sovereign and these girls are here for a reason? Well, that's where that stuff gets tested, is in the midst of mission. Do I really know what I believe? Do I really believe what I say I believe? And so if we're not engaged here, we can be really comfortable but really out of shape. You know what I mean? And so those two things come together. They're very important for each other. And so that's my encouragement for you is, as you're working with your community groups, if you're not in a group, get in a group. If you are in one, have this conversation, honest conversation. Where are we at? Where do we hide? Where do we tend to find our comfort and avoid what might be an amazing blessing, right? Cool? 10:30? Ryan?
Sounds good. Hey, can we give Brad our thanks this morning? Thanks, brother. Thank you. So good, so good. And hopefully you guys realize it was so cool when he mentioned it's always in the mission statement. And you probably saw the new signs that were put up the last couple weeks. You had to literally walk under on the way in communion, in community, and on mission, right? And so we want to be that as a church as a whole, as individuals, and also as community groups. And so we've mentioned a few times, Group Link is coming up here in just a couple of weeks. So it's the perfect opportunity to create some space. We got some new community groups forming. One of the things that I've shared with our community group leaders that I stole from someone, and I can't remember who, and so creativity is forgetting who originally said it, right? But we want to be the lead repenters. And so I'm calling our community group leaders to be the lead repenters and to create space in our community group of folks that are constantly letting Jesus be the motivation to move us back to Christ and who he's called us to be and what he's called us to do. So a perfect opportunity for you to do that. We'd love you to plug in to that as well. Let me pray to close us this morning. We'll have a little bit of a break between service. We'll start back here. You'll use the restroom. We'll start back here in a few minutes, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you have, in your mercy, called out to sinners like us who should not be welcome in your presence, but through Christ's blood and righteousness, we are able to be brought into the family of God. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to look at your word here in a moment. We thank you for the chance to wrestle with what does it look like to be your people, to be your family, both as a church as a whole, but in these smaller contexts as well. So God, both as we gather and as we scatter, may Jesus be famous. May the Spirit fill your people, and may the name of the Father be glorified. We pray these things for your glory and our good. Amen.